All right, I want you to grab your Bibles right away. And we're going to turn to Psalm 23. And I want you to have this in front of you this morning. So if you didn't bring a Bible, I want you to grab the Pew Bible that's right in front of you. And I want you to turn to page 293. Psalm 23. And now we're beginning a brand new sermon series this week that's going to carry us through the summer. But let's allow the Word of God to set the stage and to set the tone for us. So let's turn Psalm 23 and let's read together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you that we can turn to the Psalms and we can listen in as David exalts you. And we can trust that this is your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. And we can come to it that it might search us, that it might probe us, and find within us any wicked way, find within us any way that has fallen and wandered from you. And so we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would sanctify us, that by our reading of your word, by our studying of your word, we would be shaped to the likeness of your Son. And so we thank you for your presence among us, that we know you will never leave us nor forsake us, and we thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. And we thank you for the work that you will do as we come to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a question. This is the question that we must allow the word of God to probe within us this morning. The question is this. Is this your shepherd? Is your life marked by the provision, by the protection, by the blessing of this most holy God, almighty, omnipotent, immanent God? Is your life marked by this shepherd's care? If it is, then this morning is an opportunity for us to learn from the example of David as we exalt God, as we give glory to him, and we boast of his providence in our lives. As we look back and we say, that was never me. But that was always God. That was his leading in my life. That was his provision. That was his protection. But if this morning, as we come to this word, you begin to realize that your life isn't marked by this shepherd's care, that perhaps you have lived to lead yourself, to shepherd your own life, to try and figure it out on your own, then this morning is an opportunity for you to see the shepherd that we claim to be our God, who is our God, and to see for yourself the goodness of it. David was by no means speaking from a lack of experience when he said this. The Lord is my shepherd. Because he, as a young man, was himself a shepherd. In 1 Samuel 16, we read about Samuel, who is told by the Lord to go and anoint the next king of Israel because Saul had begun to falter. Saul had failed the Lord. And so Samuel was sent to go anoint the next king, and he goes to the home of Jesse. And he says, bring to me your sons. I'm going to anoint the next king. And he goes son by son down the line. He thinks the first one, he's like, whoa, this is good looking. He's strong. He's robust. This could be the king. I could see this. God says no. And he goes down. And finally, there's no more sons left. And he says to Jesse, is this all you have? And Jesse says, well, there's another. David, he's out tending the sheep. He's out caring for the flock. Do you want me to call for him? He says, yes. He calls for him. And David, this David who speaks this psalm, is anointed king of Israel. And it was in the next chapter, 1 Samuel 17, that we read this. As David is looking at Goliath and hearing him attack the people of God, and David in his heart is saying, who can defeat the people of God if God is with us? And so he comes to Saul. And we read this in 1 Samuel 17, 32 to 37. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go. You're but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And you know the rest of the story. David goes and defeats Goliath. David was by no means unaware of what he was speaking about when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." But he also knew who he was speaking about. You'll notice in your Bible that the word Lord is capitalized. And that's because it's a particular name of God. When it's lowercase, it's a different name. And this capitalized name for God is the covenantal name that we find in Exodus when Moses comes to the burning bush. And the Lord is speaking from the burning bush and saying, "Go back to Egypt and tell the Pharaoh to let my people go." And Moses says, "Well, okay, what if Israel says, well, who sent you? What name shall I say?" And God simply says this, "I am who I am." David is saying, "Yahweh, I am the great I am. This is he who is my shepherd." And in that name, "I am who I am," speaks of the very nature of God. He is self-existent. He does not depend on anything else for his existence. In fact, it's he from whom all other things flow. All existence comes from him. He's autonomous. And he is self-sufficient. He's independent. He is Almighty God. And the people of Israel understood what it meant when David was saying, "Yahweh, the Lord, the great I am, is my shepherd. He who formed all things, God Almighty, is my shepherd." And this is his audience. This is David's audience. He's not speaking to us. He's not speaking to Israel. He is speaking to the Lord. And so I want you to notice how in the first paragraph, he simply says, he makes me lie down. He leads me. He's speaking in the third person, but then all of a sudden in the second stanza, he says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." It's almost as if we can picture David in the throne room of God, flat on his face, declaring to him, "God, this is who you are. The Lord, you are my shepherd. I shall not want." He's declaring God who he is in front of him in his presence, and then suddenly declares to him, "I will fear no evil, for you, you are with me." And it's not as though David was actually in the throne room of God. He was praying. And when we pray, we can speak in the same manner. "The Lord is my shepherd. And you, God, are with me." This prayer could almost be more adequately described as a proclamation. Because he's not praying supplication. He's not saying, "Lord, would you be my shepherd? Lord, would you lead me beside still waters? Would you make me lie down?" No, he says, "This is who you are. This is what you do. You are my shepherd. You lead me beside still waters. You make me lie down. This is who you are. He's proclaiming the greatness of God as he cares for him in this gracious relationship. So let's look to this proclamation. Let's see what David says about God. And there are three things, three very clear parts to this psalm. In the start, he proclaims God's provision. God is provider. And then he proclaims that God, you are my protector. And then God, you are the one who gives me great blessing. So let's look at these three and see the marks of God's provision, God's protection, God's blessing. So first of all, we see that God's provision is personal. The Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And this was a distinguishing statement to make, because in most of Israel's speaking, they spoke of God as our God, as a collective, as the God of our people. We read it in the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord our God. They constantly spoke of him as the God of this people. But now David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd. It's personal. John 10:14-15 is a profound chapter. John 10 is a profound chapter of the New Testament. And in verse 14 and 15, Jesus himself says this. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me. Just as the Father knows the Son, so Jesus Christ, our shepherd, knows his sheep. Consider that relationship. I mean, it's a mystery. The Trinity is a mystery. But we understand that there is a oneness to God, that there is one God. We declare that to be true. There's one God. But within the nature of this God, there are three persons of one essence, the three persons. And the Father knows the Son how well? Well, we can't even imagine how well he knows him. And Jesus here says, just as the Father knows me, I know you. He knows you. So he who's numbered the very hairs on your head, who by the working of his wondrous power sustains your very life at this very moment, does he not know precisely what you need? If he knows the hairs on your head, if he's holding you together, doesn't he know precisely, exactly what you need? For you parents here, I've heard this statement often, and I think you would probably agree with it, that you know your kids, but often you could say you know them better than they know themselves, right? When your son comes home with a girl on his arm, and you're like, hokey-dina, I don't know about this. And he's like, wow, we're perfect for each other. And you're thinking, well, I know you, and she's not perfect for you. Often you could say you know your children better than they know themselves. How much more could we say God knows us better than we know ourselves? How much more could we say that in God's provision, he knows exactly what we need far more than we think we know what we need? God's provision is personal. Secondly, God's provision is plentiful. We read it in the next verses. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Now, these green pastures were a seasonal occurrence. They're a seasonal phenomena where in spring or in winter, there would be areas that were once barren, now turned lush with green grass. And a shepherd could bring his flock there, and they could stay there a while. Where normally, through the summer months when it was dry, they would have to go from grass to grass, but here they could lay and they could stay. They could lie down. And what David is saying here is that God's provision isn't seasonal. It isn't just during spring and winter that we all of a sudden see the abundance of God's provision. No, it's all the time that God's provision is for us the green pastures. It's not provisional. And he says, you lead me beside still waters. And that literally, still waters could literally be translated waters of resting places. That God's provision for his people, it isn't laboriously earned. It's not that we have to go and search and we have to fight and we're by fast moving water and we have to kind of struggle to get it in. It's still and it's quiet and it's a place of resting and we just enjoy it. We don't have to work to receive it. We just enjoy it. And then he says, he restores my soul. God's provision isn't only sustaining by nature. It's restorative by nature. It returns us back to what we were meant to be. It's restoration. This is a work that God, our shepherd, does in us by his provision, by his mighty hand. In Matthew 6, Jesus talks about the birds of the air. He says, the birds, they don't gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more will your heavenly Father provide for you? Will he not feed you upon whom he has placed his distinguishing love? But here's the question. We look at this and we can say, yes, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. His provision is plentiful. But what about in the times when I struggle to make ends meet? How is God's provision plentiful in those moments? Well, let me quote Thomas Watson, who was a Puritan preacher back in the 1600s. He wrote a book called All Things for Good. And he says this, "When God lays men upon their backs, then they look up to heaven. God smiting his people is like the musician striking upon the violin, which makes it put forth melodious sound. How much good comes to the saints by affliction? When they are pounded, they send forth their sweetest smell. Affliction is a bitter root, but it bears sweet fruit." Perhaps your perception of a lack of provision is itself God's provision to you, that your eyes might fix again to the glory of Christ, that your heart, which so readily rests upon the things of this world, would rest again upon the person of Jesus Christ. Could it not be said that the times when I lack physical things is in fact God's provision to me, that I might look to him as my provider? And how much more do I need to look to him than do I need my next meal? Far more. God's provision is plentiful. It's in abundance. He makes us lie down. He leads us beside still waters. And that's why David could say in the first verse, "I shall not want." Saying it both as the truth of the fact of the matter, I don't have to want. There's no reason to want. But he's also saying, "I shall not." It's like it's a future tense. Lord, I know that I shouldn't want. Help me to not want, because I know that your provision is abundant, that your provision is plentiful. I shall not want. And finally, God's provision is perfect. God's provision is perfect. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And that phrase, paths of righteousness, could also just simply be translated in right paths, in the right path, in the right way. No unnecessary step will be taken by a sheep in the flock of God. No unnecessary step will be taken by a sheep in the flock of God. He is not one to meaninglessly tire his sheep. He says, for his name's sake, no ill, may it be, and it cannot be, no ill can be spoken of God's sovereign leading. For with every step, God is glorified in the flawlessness of his plan. For his name's sake, he leads me in the right path, for his namesake because nothing can be spoken against him. He has acted perfectly toward us. And these right paths include the times we walk in the valley of the shadow of death. Consider Joseph, who is betrayed by his very brothers, sold into slavery, and then goes and works and is a man of integrity, a man of hard work, a great work ethic. And then all of a sudden, he's wrongly accused and he's thrown in prison. Yet God had perfectly ordained his every step so that he would stand as Egypt's second in command. And Joseph recognized God's sovereign hand as he stood before his brothers who had betrayed him and spoke these words, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Notice that he doesn't say, "You meant it for evil, but God turned it into good." Every step of the way, God had ordained the path. God had led his sheep on the right path that his name would be lifted high. So take heart in the struggles. A lost job, a broken relationship, a critical, a crucial mistake. God has established your steps before you, and he will not fail to be glorified. Press on and look to him, this great shepherd. So God's provision is personal, it's plentiful, and it's perfect. This David declares to God Almighty as who he is as his shepherd. But not only is God David's provider and our provider, but he's also our protector. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." God's protection, first, God's protection is imperative. That's to say, it's of vital importance. We need his protection. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." We have a spiritual opponent. We can't even see him, and he opposes us. The psalmist, many times and in many different ways, says something like this, "Lord, deliver my soul from the wicked." We not only have a spiritual opponent that we can't see, but we have physical opponents, the wicked, who press against us, who hate us, who do wrong to us. We have physical opponents. And then Christ himself says in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So we have a spiritual opponent, the devil himself, we can't see. We have a physical opponent, the wicked. We also have physical opponents we don't even know are our opponents. Those who are in sheep's clothing, but come as ravenous wolves. Now, this metaphor of a sheep and a shepherd isn't particularly glamorous for us. We like to think of ourselves as rugged, self-sufficient, strong, spiritual Arnold Schwarzeneggers, right? We could take on anything. But we're sheep. We're sheep, and we need a shepherd. We need a shepherd who will protect us. And so we're comforted by the fact that this shepherd carries his rod, because his rod was the item he used to fend off attacking beasts. We're comforted by the fact that he carries his staff, because his staff he used to bring us back to the right path, that we wouldn't be ensnared, that we wouldn't wander off and get lost. God's protection is imperative. We need it. We need to be protected by God. But we affirm, and David cries out, God's protection is invincible. David declares that God's presence enables him to fear no evil. No evil. That means any kind of evil. There is no kind of evil that we need to fear. There's no satanic work, no wicked scheme, no dastardly snare that could ever prevail against our God. So it can be accurately said that God's protection is invincible. So what then does this mean for us, though? It means that any attempt evil may take against the protection of our great shepherd is entirely, completely, and ultimately futile. If our shepherd is protecting us, there's nothing evil can do. There's nothing it can do to prevail against him. One can't push back the tide. One can't swallow the sun. You can't gather the stars and put them in your pocket. Nor does evil have any chance to do anything against the plans of our God. Psalm 18:2, another psalm by David. He says this, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." So stand firm in the trial. Stand firm in the struggle. Your God, your shepherd, is your protector. And there is no evil, there is no wickedness that could overcome his protection. If God is for us, who can be against us? None. David recognizes the unfathomable grace in a relationship with Almighty God, whose provision is personal, it's plentiful, it's perfect, whose protection is imperative and yet invincible. And then he sees that God's unmerited blessing is unsparing, it's unending, and it's unimaginable. Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." This verse is almost as if David is sitting at a table and every line is God Almighty pouring a most excellent and costly wine into his cup. With every verse, it gets more full, and he realizes just how great this blessing is. "You prepare a table before me." What have I done to earn such grace? What have I done that you are the host to me at a banquet? You've prepared a table for me? In the presence of my enemies, those who scorned, mocked, and ridiculed me now see the wisdom in a life pursuing Christ. In the presence of my enemies, why have I been elevated above them? And the cup gets fuller. "You anoint my head with oil." This was an act of generous hospitality that the dry skin and the cracked skin from a hard day and a hot day was now soothed. "My cup overflows." The glass fills, and suddenly it's pouring over because we can't even handle it all. David sees the Lord as sparing no expense in bringing abundant blessing. And it's not that God simply gives us many spiritual blessings. No, because Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, we've received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing that God could conceive of, that God has for us, we receive. And our cup overflows. God is truly unsparing in his blessings to us. Consider just two of them from 1 Peter chapter 1. We're told that we've received new birth into a living hope. That's one blessing. And then he carries on to say that we've received an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Well, that's another one. Wow, church, the scriptures are filled with them. They just keep coming. The cup just keeps overflowing. God's blessing is unsparing. God's blessing is unending. Carries on to say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Just as an added note to our last point, that his blessing is unsparing, God's provision doesn't come to us as a buffet table where we have to get up out of our seats and go and walk along and just take as much as we can. No, we're sitting at the table and he's coming to us as the server and lays it before us. Goodness and mercy follow us. It comes to us. But these blessings are not only for a time. It's not that we sit down and we have a meal and it's over and we're like, oh, that was so good. That was a great steak. But it's gone. No, we sit down and the steaks just keep coming. Medium rare. God's blessing is unending. She'll follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? For 1,000 years? 100 years? Forever. Forever and ever. Finally, God's blessing is unimaginable. Just to focus in on that word forever, we can't even fathom it. We can't even understand forever. I mean, I'm 22. That feels like a long time. Forever? That's even longer. I've had people talk to me about eternity, and they've said, I'm kind of scared about it. I'm kind of scared about heaven. I'm not overly excited about it. Because we know that we'll worship God forever, so does that mean I'm just going to be in a gospel choir? We're all going to be standing on the bleachers and just going side to side and singing the praises? That doesn't really pique my interest. Well, consider what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1. He charges us to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The very dynamic nature of our life, the diversity, the creativity of it all, in it all, in every part of it, we can worship God. When we're in heaven, the dynamic nature of it all will be no less. In fact, it will be far greater. The diversity of our worship won't be less, it'll be greater. The creativity of all will be greater. It's not something to fear. It's not something to be nervous about. Man, is it exciting. Forever. God's blessing is unimaginable. So David declares all of this. And this to him is an anchor for his whole life. We're going to see in the following weeks that David's going to go through some tough times, very tough times. And he's going to cry out, God, what's happening? I don't know what to do. Why do the wicked prevail? Why is all this happening? And so we're going to see the turmoil of his soul, but this to him is true of God. He is my shepherd. His provision is personal, it's plentiful, it's perfect. His protection is imperative and invincible. His blessing is unsparing, unending, and unimaginable. This is who he is to me, and that will never change. And just as he once dedicated himself, just as David once dedicated himself to the care of his sheep, God dedicates himself to the care of his own. So let me ask again. Is this your shepherd? Is your life marked, as you look back, is your life marked by the provision of this great God? Is he your shepherd? If so, then we need to be as bold as David to declare that. Be as bold as David to say, God is my provider. I will never want. I shall not want. I will fear no evil because this is true of my God. We need to declare that. We need to see this psalm and we need to echo it back to the Lord himself, declaring to him who he is to us and thanking him for that. But we also need to declare it to others. We need to remind each other God is providing, that in the trials, in the struggles, in the pain, God is with you. We've no reason to fear. It will be difficult. Christ himself promises that. It will be difficult, but we have this absolute assurance that our faithful shepherd is with us. But if this is not your shepherd, if you've come to realize, wow, there isn't a provider. It's not personal. I don't even know where it comes from. I don't even know what happens. It's not plentiful because I constantly feel spiritually, emotionally, physically, everything, it's empty. If you see this psalm and you don't see it to be true of you, then I'm here to tell you that not only is this shepherd the God of the Old Testament, but this shepherd is Jesus Christ himself, who in John 10 declares to us, I am the good shepherd. And not only is he a shepherd, but he's also a savior, ready to leave the 99 of his flock to go and gather the one. Maybe you here today, this morning, the one, and bring you into his flock that you would enjoy the leading of this great shepherd. And so I plead with you, if as we've read the scriptures, as the word of God has probed your heart, maybe you thought you've been following God for many years, but realize it not to be true. Maybe you're here and you quite clearly came in the door as not following him. I plead with you to repent of your sin and to put your faith in Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, who is ready to lay down his life for his sheep. But not just ready. He did it. He laid down his life for his sheep. So if you're wrestling within your heart this morning, I want to encourage you after the service to come find Pastor Jonathan or come find me, one of our pastoral staff, and pray. Come find us and talk to us about what would it be to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and to press on into life with him as your shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for David and this psalm that he wrote. Thank you that we can look to it and we can see, as David declared, your provision and your protection and your blessing. We can look back at our lives and we can see it. Would you open our eyes to it, Father? That we would declare, that was nothing to do with me, but that was my God who provided. I should have faltered here, but it was my God who protected. I don't know how I've received all that I have, but it is my God who has blessed me. Would you work that within our hearts? And would we rejoice and declare in praise and thanksgiving who you are to us, our great shepherd who leads us, who guides us. So we thank you for your word. We thank you so much for the work of your Holy Spirit in us. And we pray that you would be honored and glorified as we go. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Church, be blessed and go by the leading of this great shepherd, and goodness and mercy is going to follow you out. Have a great day.